parents of all of our littles decided that an annual meeting was just a bit too much. There was a bit of a revolt at the Wednesday morning Bible study this week. "But it is just a plain old story," one of the women explained. "We were experimenting with a Bible study method called dwelling in the Spirit that I learned when I was at the Rooted in Jesus conference. Some of the Wednesday morning Bible study crowd struggled to find things to talk about because our gospel lesson for today is a seemingly straightforward story. No arguments with the Pharisees, no miracles, no hard teaching, just a plain old story. If there is one thing I have learned in the past 20 years of Bible study, it is that there is no such thing as a plain old Bible story. Some Bible stories are just better at hiding their treasures. The story of the presentation of Jesus is told in Luke only in Luke's gospel. Luke, in fact, tells us three stories of the time between Jesus' birth and the beginning of his public ministry at the age of 30. The first is of Jesus' bris, his circumcision and naming ceremony at 8 days old. Then Luke offers the story of Jesus' presentation in the temple, our gospel lesson for today. Jesus would have been about 40 days old. And if you are quick at math, you have already figured out that January 2nd falls 40 days after December 25th. Today is Candlemas. The third story that Luke tells of Jesus' childhood is of his visit to the temple when he was 12. All this is to say that Jesus was brought up in a good Jewish home. Like any loving parents, Mary and Joseph wanted the best for their boy, and they meticulously observed the law of Moses. Long before he performed miracles or preached God's love and justice or argued with scribes and Pharisees, Jesus was raised to be rooted and grounded in his Jewish tradition. When I do baptismal preparation with families who want to present their child for baptism, I ask parents why they want to have their child baptized. Inevitably, at some point, one of the parents talks about the love that they felt in their faith community and about wanting that for their child. Occasionally, someone will talk about feeling like their faith community helped to raise them. Some of you have told me stories of how this congregation was extended family to you or to your children. This congregation is filled with Simeons and Annas, adults who celebrate the presence of children in our midst and love them just because they are here. I like to imagine that Jesus was raised in a Jewish community much like our Christian community here at St. John's. I imagine that well before Mary and Joseph ever told Jesus about his special birth, that Jesus knew he was loved by God because he was loved and cherished by his faith community, people who loved him just because he was there. If Jesus was hanging out in a part of Nazareth where Mary had told him not to go, Jesus knew old Mrs. Rabinowitz would tell his mom. Jesus was fully divine, but he was also fully human. I have to believe that the only way Jesus could grow up to become the Messiah, the Christ, who would offer his life for others, is that he was raised to know he was loved and adored by his parents, by his faith community, and by God. Are any of you Harry Potter fans? I'm a big Potterhead. There is a part in the Order of the Phoenix that talks about the power of sacrificial love. If you read the books or watched the movies, you know that Lord Voldemort, the embodiment of evil, killed Harry's parents. In fact, Harry's mother died protecting baby Harry. Despite the best efforts of Lord Voldemort and his followers, the Death Eaters, to kill Harry, Harry survives with the help of his friends and the Order of the Phoenix. Yet it is clear that Harry has an edge, some sort of special protection, something evil cannot corrupt. Professor Dumbledore explains to Harry, "Harry, your mother died to save you. If there is one thing Voldemort cannot understand, it is love. He didn't realize that love so powerful as your mother's love for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign. To have been loved so deeply, even though the person who loved you is gone, will give us some protection forever." In Luke's story of Jesus' presentation, Simeon acknowledges Mary's sacrificial love. He says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." In order for Jesus to become the Messiah, Mary had to love Jesus enough to let go. If you have been lucky enough in this lifetime, you know what this kind of sacrificial love is like. We all have parents and grandparents, people who raised us, a mother who quietly wept after dropping you off at kindergarten and then again when you went to college, a father or grandfather whose eyes were moist as he walked you down the aisle. When you love deeply, sacrificially, you give something of yourself away. A sword will pierce your own soul too. But you know you wouldn't have it any other way, for it is in giving that we receive. Here at church, we promise to love each other sacrificially. No, actually, it is bigger than that. In our baptismal covenant, we promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons, not just the people here, loving our neighbors as ourselves. So in the Christian tradition, we do the impossible. We stand up in front of God and a community of people and make a promise that we are going to love someone for who they are, no matter what. In the church, this promise to love is called a vow. When we make a vow, we promise to do the impossible. As our friend Becky Zartman writes in a meditation she offered on community, vows are impossible because when we make vows, we have no idea what we are actually promising. We have a vague concept of what our promises mean or could mean in the future, but we don't actually know. And the scary part is we can't actually know what we are really promising until we start living into those promises day by day. Did those of you who are married or have been married really know what you were getting into when you said, "I do"? I'm thinking none of us, really. Love is heartbreaking work. If we love, our hearts will be broken. We will hurt the people we have promised to love, and they will hurt us. Pain is inevitable. We will discover that those whom we promised to love are not who we thought they were. And even worse, we discover that we are not who we thought we were. Being in loving relationship means that the truth of our very selves will be revealed. We have to be vulnerable. When we have chosen to love, no matter what, there is no place for us to hide ourselves. we learn that not only do we need to love others for who they are, we need to love ourselves for who we are. Vows are impossible. A sword will pierce your own soul too. But vows are also a very specific and very special type of language. A vow is something philosophers of language call a performative utterance. A performative utterance is an act of speech that changes the social reality of the performative that the performative utterance is describing. When we make a vow, we will a new reality into being. We create a small space for the kingdom of God to break in, where love reigns supreme no matter what the personal cost. And if we persevere, what we discover is that by giving away our life, we are saving our life, because loving imbues our life with meaning. And when we make those promises in front of God, when we ask for Jesus' help, when we petition the Holy Spirit to be among us, we don't will that new reality into being all by ourselves. We discover, even as we declare the impossible to be true, that with God, all things are possible. Even love.